Brothers and sisters in Christ, our text this morning is the Old Testament lesson as it was read to you from the lectern. It was Joan Rivers who used to say, "Get real," or "Can we talk?" And she would go on and on, and then finally she would say, "Can we talk?" As though somehow the person were not really getting down to facts, as though somehow the person were not really getting down to the realities of life. And I'm aware that what Joan said may be true, that very often maybe this is the way it is when we come back to Advent. We still see through this glass so dimly. So therefore, we see what is there to see, but we really don't see it the way God wants us to see it. We see it from the point of our humanity and from the point of our sinfulness, and we are limited by our ability only to see it from that perspective. There was an interview not too long ago of Donald Trump. And since Donald Trump has indicated some interest in becoming a presidential candidate, the interviewer wanted to ask him some questions about how this might work for him. And the interview took place in a limousine. And the interviewer said to Donald, "Donald, do you think that the fact that you're kind of a woman's man will have any effect on your presidential aspirations?" And he turned to the supermodel, curvaceous supermodel, snuggling up against him and said, "Oh, I could get Garrett married tomorrow if I wanted to." And the writer said, she looked back and she showed her teeth like a prize horse. The point was, when we change things in life or change experiences, we don't always know what the new discipline will be like. One can be a financier and do marvelous things in humanly speaking. But then to turn around and be a politician, one may have great difficulty with that simply because the politics are no longer there. The politics are there, but the person has no longer experienced it. So what we end up with in life is that we're very often tied to these human experiences. And that it's the being tied to the human experience that what Isaiah is talking about today. When he says, pass through the gates, remove those stones, get the boulders out of the way. The whole concept is we are tied much to the humanity that we are. And somehow, if we're going to get ready for this coming one who's going to rush into life and intervene in this world as we know it, we have to get past our past experiences and trust only in him. They say we're going to have an earthquake in St. Louis, but nobody in this generation has ever experienced an earthquake in St. Louis. So I ask people, what do you think about the earthquake? And my experiences with earthquakes are very, very limited. I stood when I was in my late 20s in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and there was an earthquake, and I was leaning against a door frame, and I thought, gee, did I just lose my balance? My wife and I were in San Francisco, and we flew out one day before the last big earthquake, before the airport ground kind of shook like jelly the next day, say. And so I say to my friend, "What do you think, buddy? Do you think we're going to have an earthquake and we ought to do something?" He says, "It won't happen for 200 or 300 years. Just don't worry about it. Just forget about it." I say to my wife, "We got these plates in the china closet that are standing up so we can see how pretty they are. But in an earthquake, they're just going to be a crumpled mess. Shouldn't we just stack those plates in a stack, and perhaps the stack will just jostle and move in case there's an earthquake?" And she said, "Move them if you must." And while I'm moving them, I'm thinking, perhaps we shouldn't be living in a house that's built into a hill. But I'm afraid to say it. We're tied to our experience, and our lack of experience ties us to our thinking, it just won't happen here. I've driven up that river road north of St. Charles, and ultimately you get up to the point where these huge boulders fall off the cliffs, and the sign says, "Watch out for falling rocks." But I take for granted they will not be falling today. And that's the problem of Advent. We're tied to our humanness, and yet God comes in his greatness. We're tied to our mortality, and yet he comes as the immortal, the eternal, the one who was there in the beginning with the Father, the one through whom all things were made, and not anything made that was made without him, you say. And so as we stand in this awe and get ready for this and hear him say, pass through the gates, get ready, we think, well, it hasn't happened yet. I've never seen him come yet. I know he's coming, but it's not part of my human experience. It's not part of the thing that I know in life. And therefore, we deal with things like, how serious should be my repentance today? Perhaps sin will not really divide me from God, and yet Isaiah says your sins have made a separation between God and you. Perhaps I shouldn't worry about it all. There will always be time to repent, and yet Jesus said, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is not the human experience. In fact, it is the very human experience that can get us away from being truly Advent people of God. God, in his graciousness, because he knows we are tied to human experiences, at times let us suffer tragedy in life. In fact, the very tragedies of life are meant to point us back to him. The exile was one of the great historical tragedies of all times. That God would turn his back on his own people and let the nations of the world thrive. That God would set his own aside and not hear their prayers, but he would let the other people prosper and prosper over them. It was a tragedy, but it was one of those tragic slash blessings. Because God has a way of leading us through tragedy once he has our attention. But the whole point is, does he have our attention? When we go through tragedy, as the people went through tragedy in Turkey, twice this year they have had earthquakes that have not just smothered people, but whole buildings that have smothered thousands and 10,000s of people in a moment. The shock must be absolutely abhorring. The shock that comes with tragedy, it immobilizes us temporarily. When a tornado blew the roof off our new home a number of years ago, my wife said, you just walked around for 2 or 3 days and sat and stared while other people scurried around in the debris, picking it up and trying to put it back together for you. It was shock. I wasn't ready to respond. I wasn't ready to do. I wasn't ready to act. God has a way of getting our attention again. What does this mean? Putting us again back into our mortality. When a whole building in Turkey falls and it's nothing but a pile of rubble and you know that your family is underneath that building, ultimately you realize how small and helpless we are as human beings. That ultimately, unless there is a power greater than us, ultimately our fate just is there under a pile of rubble and we can't do much about it at all. And when the tragedy almost becomes unbearable, God gives hope. And that's what Isaiah 62 is about. But the hope is because the people were not being real about their experiences and how they relate to God, and they were not being real about their behaviors and how those behaviors related to God. And so Isaiah 62 turns it around. And all the things that were there before, all those law things that God had said to his people, you have to make a change in your behavior now, you people of God, before tragedy will strike you, or I'm just going to strike you down to the depths of the earth. And now he starts to give them again hope. Before he had said these things, I'm tired of your new moons and your festivals. I hate them. I cannot endure them anymore. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not hear you. Which is something we have never thought might happen since we believe in this God of great grace. Stop doing wrong and do right. Seek justice. Stand up for the oppressed. Stop doing evil in my sight. To the people of God he speaks, not to somebody out there that we can say, yes, they're all atheists, they're all agnostics, none of them acknowledges God, but someday their knee will bow. But he says it to the people of God who are in the times between the times, the times when God reveals himself before he comes again to ultimately reveal himself in Jesus Christ. He speaks to us. Today is the day. The epistle said, your salvation is nearer to you now than yesterday. It's starting to get serious. And when the tragedy finally forces us to again say, what does this all mean? When the tragedy and the suffering finally again force us to rethink our life and say, where are we going? We need more than a president saying to the people of Turkey, pull together, life will be better, there is hope for tomorrow. Or a lady working in a shelter for abused women saying, I will protect you and support you, there will be hope for tomorrow, it will be a better future, which humanly can be good hope, but ultimately doesn't make sense. Only if God might intervene will there be hope. And when we realize our tawdriness as we come again to the Holy Communion, the good I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, oh, that I do, who will deliver me from this bondage to sin and death? Then we realize the impossibility of being just this mortal human being who needs solely to rest on the grace of God. Ultimately, it is God who says, raise the banner, raise it up. Raise it up as though salvation were just on the horizon. Raise up the banner, act as though somehow whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Pass through the gates, go out, build up that highway. Not only take away the stone of human experience, as though that might limit you from really seeing what God would do with your personal life, but build up the highway, build it up, build up. It's again a double imperative. Meditate on the word of God so that the foundation is strong, so that when the tragedies of life come, God can just get your attention again. Listen to what God says, for you will be called the holy ones, the redeemed, the people bought back. Behold, your salvation comes. And to us who live in 1999, standing in the millennium, you say, yes, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But it's all a reminder to get real. To get real with God as we come back to the Holy Communion. To not act as though it's a dream or a thought, but that it's true. Ultimately, it's only a matter of time when the people of God will be truly redeemed, when the Savior of the nations will come. Get real, for that is the ultimate hope and the only hope, the great hope for tomorrow. See, your Savior comes. Amen.